Well, I just want to start off this morning for thanking you for the care that you've given to the Beers family. So I co-pastor with my husband, Kevin. But in the month of October, Kevin has had 2 weddings, 3 funerals, 1 ordination, a fall fest, and then, you know, life, ministry, and children, and me, and, you know, all of that. It takes a lot of energy. And so all the notes, the texts, the prayers, both of his grandparents passed away this month. That was 2 of the funerals. And so, you know, it's just been a lot. And so Kevin stayed home today and he rested. And so that's good. He, you know, sometimes it's hard to do that and take a step back, but just be continuing prayers for him to get the rest that he needs. And you got to deal with me today. So here we go. I want to welcome you to the last week of the core. We've been studying one of our core values. Revive Wesleyan has 7 core values. We've been really taking a deep dive into the value of disciple making. And so I hope it's been a blessing to you through the sermons, through the videos throughout the week, the core journal. We've hopefully learned a few things. We've been talking about what makes a disciple of Jesus, that Jesus' disciples accept Jesus' invitation to follow him. That Jesus' disciples are joined with Jesus, meaning they are connected to his spirit through spiritual practices of silence and solitude and prayer and reading his word. Disciples of Jesus accept the cost of following Jesus. We had an honest conversation about that. And then last week, we talked about how disciples of Jesus become like Jesus. They're actually transformed more into being like him as they go through their spiritual journey. And so if you've missed any of those weeks or it's your first time, you're like, I have no idea what you're talking about, you can always catch all of our sermons on at revivewesleyan.com. There is a video sermon of the McKinley campus, but the audio sermons of all of the campuses are on there. And so you can check that out and look at the journal. In fact, if you have your journal with you, go ahead and turn to page 40. That is the note-taking page for this week. We're going to be jotting some stuff down. We're going to be looking at one more aspect of what it means to be a disciple this week by looking at Matthew. We've been looking, reading from Matthew all series long. We're going to be in Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. And this is a passage of scripture that's commonly referred to as the Great Commission. And so what is happening is that Matthew records Jesus speaking to his disciples some very important words that he speaks right before he ascends into heaven to be at the right hand of the Father. And so it says this, starting in verse 16, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. And you're thinking, wait a second, I thought there were 12. What happened? Well, this is after Jesus' death on the cross. It's after Judas, one of his disciples, betrayed him. And Judas has since passed away. He's since died, and they have not yet replaced him. So there are 11 disciples that went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. So this passage is jam-packed with all sorts of things about disciples, but I want to just take notice together of something really quickly. Did you notice that some doubted? And you might think, what? These were his closest disciples, his closest followers and friends. But I want to just put ourselves in their place for just a moment. Imagine the experiences and events that they have just gone through. They saw Jesus on the cross. They saw the Roman soldiers take down his dead body, but then they heard that he was alive again, like he's back. They heard that through the women, the female disciples that Jesus interacted with. They were the first ones to know about the resurrection. And so the women were said, yeah, Jesus said to go to Galilee and meet him up on this mountain. And so they're here, and there Jesus is in his resurrected body. That's a lot to take in. All right, so have you ever had a moment where you're like, am I seeing this? Like you almost have trouble even believing in what you're actually seeing and experiencing. And so they're there worshiping him, but there was some doubt. And, you know, walking by faith isn't always what we expect. And there are times where doubt creeps in. Yet Jesus meets us there. He meets us there and he teaches us even in our doubts. And so I just want you to be encouraged that if you have doubts and you feel like you're in a season, maybe even in doubt, that that actually is a part of our faith journey and that Jesus meets you there. He sees their doubt. And so his first words are, hey guys, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And they had seen this authority on earth. They had seen his authority in teaching. They had seen his authority in healing, his authority in casting out demons and forgiving sins. And then, of course, in the past, in the events of the past few weeks, they had seen his authority over death itself when he defeated sin and death in his resurrection. And so they see his resurrected body and they're like, wow, all authority in heaven and on earth. We can trust him. And so once he establishes that authority by his words, by his actual presence, he says, I have an assignment for you. I have a commission for you. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And so on page 40 of your journal, here is the big idea. Jesus' disciples make disciples of Jesus. Jesus' disciples make disciples of Jesus. Remember, these are his last words before ascending into heaven. These are important. This was not a suggestion, not, hey, when you have some time, go do this. This is a command. In fact, it is a mark of a disciple of Jesus. He gives them some helpful follow-up information, all right? So go make disciples. And to make disciples, you can jot this down as well on page 40 of your core journal. To make disciples, we must go, baptize, and teach. Go, baptize, and teach. And so I just want to spend a few moments on those three directives. The word, the Greek word for go, just meant to travel, to take a journey. You could even translate it as to go take a walk. And so you need to go somewhere to do it. And we have spoken about the aspects of disciple making where we sit and we are just with Jesus. And we need to do that first. But we don't just stay there. Once we are connected and empowered by him, we then go. And that might be just go across the street. And it might be go across the globe. But remember, this is a spiritual journey. Disciple making, following Jesus, is not a checklist that we tick off and be like, yeah, whew, did that, now I'm done. It's a lifestyle. And as we grow in our relationship with Jesus, we allow his spirit, the Holy Spirit, to change our hearts, to change our desires, to match his own. We realign our lives with his priorities and we go. Well, we go and we baptize. We as the church in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so we see Jesus affirm the Trinity here. And baptize just literally means to immerse in water. And the way that Wesleyans view baptism, along with many faith traditions within the Christian religion, is that this is a sacrament. It is a means of grace. It's a way that we can, in God's loving mercy toward us, experience his grace. And Jesus commands his followers to be baptized, not because that is what saves them, but rather it is an outward public sign of an inner commitment that we have already made to follow Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And so as, if you think about baptism, being lowered into the water depicts that we are dead in our sins. It's like we're buried in our sins. And as the water rushes over us, it represents that our sins are being washed away. And as we come up out of the water, it represents being raised to new life through Jesus. And so it's a beautiful representation of what has happened inside of us that we can testify and witness to other people. We would love, if you have not done this, if you have not been baptized and you are a follower of Jesus, you declare that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, this is your next step. All right, Jesus commands us to do it. We'd love to help you take this next step. In fact, if you look at the Connect card in front of you, if you flip that over on the back, there's a box that you can check baptism. Now that doesn't mean I'm signing up for baptism. That means I want to have a conversation. What is this about? I would like to know more. You put that in the giving box on your way out. Either Kevin or I will reach out to you. Our next opportunity for baptism is November 24th. so in about a month. We would love to have you be baptized and take that next step in your faith journey. All right, so go baptize. And then Jesus also says, teach them to obey all I've commanded you. And this is, as we look at the 3 years of Jesus's public ministry, this is what he has been doing with his disciples. Now, we see him giving amazing, inspirational sermons and object lessons that people are just astonished at the way he teaches and his authority. And that is certainly a huge part of Jesus's ministry. But he teaches his disciples really primarily through modeling a life of loving obedience. You know, they lived with him for 3 years. They saw how he interacted with people. How did he interact with powerful people? And how did he interact with vulnerable people? They saw how Jesus prayed. They saw how he interpreted scripture. They saw how he handled temptation. And they learned not just from his sermons, but also from his life, his everyday interactions. And you know, the best sermon you or I could ever preach is a life lived in loving obedience to God. And you think, okay, wow, that sounds great, but it's really intimidating. Well, today, I want to give you a helpful framework for how to view disciple making, to kind of break it down, make it a little less intimidating, because this is something we're all called to do. I know you can look online, and if you were to Google, for example, you know, discipleship, you would find hundreds of resources and books and podcasts. Many of them are excellent. In fact, there is a resource list in the back of your journal that you can reference. But this morning, I just want to kind of direct you toward two helpful tools. One is the teaching video for this week. You can access that on page 41 by scanning the QR code. It just happens to be Kevin and I this week, and it's like a 5 to 7 minute teaching video where we give you a helpful tool. The other one is what we're going to spend a few minutes on today. It's actually in pages 4 and 5 of the core journal, but we'll have it up on the screen. And it's something called the Spiritual Growth Stages Chart. All right, so this kind of breaks down a person's spiritual journey into 5 different stages that we can kind of understand and comprehend because they loosely reflect the stages of our physical life. The stages are spiritually dead, a spiritual infant, a spiritual child, young adult, and parent. Now, there's a description for each stage that you can read later on. I'm not going to read it to you now. If you're really interested, these all come from a book called Disciple Shift that is listed in the resource page. But today, I just want to give you an overview and share what, as we seek to disciple others in any stage of their spiritual journey, what is each person's biggest need for that stage? Now, you might be looking at the first stage and think, wow, spiritually dead? Eww, that sounds kind of harsh, right? Well, scripture is, all of these stages, the people who wrote the book pulled from scripture. And scripture is very clear that this stage, being spiritually dead, exists. For example, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and then 4 through 5, it says, Paul is writing to the Ephesians, and he says, once you were dead, spiritually dead, because of your disobedience and your many sins. This is true of you and I. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. You see that picture of baptism, don't you? And then he adds, it is only by God's grace that you have been saved. And so evangelism, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with non-believers, is a crucial part of disciple making. And so thinking that Jesus was just a great guy or an amazing teacher or a good moral role model, that doesn't save anybody from their sins or make them a disciple. We first must acknowledge our own helplessness against sin, that we are dead in our sins with no way out, except for putting our trust, our faith in Jesus as our Savior. But speaking of trusting Jesus, I have a question for you. Why would we expect non-Christians to trust Jesus if they can't even trust his disciples? They can't trust us. And so the biggest need of someone in this stage to make that step of faith into trusting Jesus is to trust a disciple of Jesus. What do I mean by that? They need to be in a relationship with a disciple of Jesus who doesn't see them as a project to be completed, but a person to be loved. A disciple of Jesus who keeps confidences and doesn't gossip. A disciple of Jesus who, catch this, speaks listens as much as they speak. A disciple of Jesus who asks about that person's life and is interested, not just speaking about their own life. A disciple of Jesus who makes others feel that they belong before they expect them to believe or behave. A disciple of Jesus who cares more about someone's relationship with God than, for example, their political views. Well, on that note, over the past week, the pastors of Revive across all of our campuses have had several congregants contact us, just asking very respectfully if we're going to address the upcoming election. Sure, here we go. As followers of Jesus, we are citizens first of the kingdom of God. Our loyalty goes first to Jesus, not any human leader. And so being a disciple of Jesus means living out his kingdom values to the best of our abilities within the current systems we have on earth, including political systems, as imperfect as they are. And so how we handle politics is a matter of discipleship. We do have to deal with it. But let me be clear. To equate a political party as equal to being a disciple of Jesus is heresy. Why? Because Jesus is clear. His primary way of spreading the kingdom of God is his body, the church, not political systems. And so as a result, the Wesleyan denomination, including Revive Wesleyan, does not align itself with any political party. We're not going to tell you how to vote. We're not going to do your thinking for you. This does not mean that we're putting our heads in the sand or ignoring politics, but acknowledging that no political party fully embraces or lives out biblical values. I want to tell you what we do support. We do support the biblical view of gender identity and Jesus' model of loving those who are different than us. We believe in the sanctity of life for all. We are pro-life, all life, every stage of life, from the unborn to the elderly. From the foreigner to the foster child, from the Christian to the atheist. We in New York State have an opportunity to vote on Prop 1, which is known as the Equal Rights Amendment, on November 5th. And so I would encourage you to read that for yourself, to interpret it as best you can. We cannot possibly predict the full implications of it, but we can prayerfully discern, and we can vote. So exercise your hard-won right to vote. Vote your convictions and your values, but also acknowledge that other Christians who are just as godly and spirit-led as you may vote differently. I want to end this part of this by cautioning you that it is a grievous sin to dismember and abuse the body of Christ over politics. Disparaging those who vote differently than you, especially if they are brothers and sisters in Christ, damages the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is based on grace, compassion, and sacrificial love. Let me put it this way. When non-believers see us fighting like idiots, it ruins the gospel and it destroys trust. So let's be people who take the Great Commission seriously. To go make disciples of all nations, including our own. By being Christians that people can trust and say, wow, they disagree, but they do it with love. Maybe I can trust the one that they follow and worship. This needs prayer. And so I want to take a moment to pray for us. God, we need you. Our nation needs you. We live in a wonderful nation. We live in a great nation where we can gather and we can worship without fear, without persecution, without anybody harassing us, Lord. There are so many of our brothers and sisters right now across the world who don't have that, and across history who never had that. May we never take that for granted, God. It is a gift from you that we get to live and worship freely here. But Lord, there are so many seeds of division and chaos and confusion being sown. I pray that those seeds that come straight from the enemy would not be able to touch your body, your church, that they wouldn't touch this congregation, because we are so filled with your Spirit, which brings peace and truth and the fruit of the Spirit, that we can disagree and still be in loving, respectful relationship with each other. Lord, we can't do this without you. Because without you, our sins overtake us and our selfishness and our insecurities. And so, God, forgive me when I have not handled this in a right way. Forgive us as a congregation when we have not handled this well. May we move forward in your grace and your mercy, Lord. We love you, and we entrust ourselves, our church, and our nation to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so after a person puts his or her trust in Jesus, feel free to just take a deep breath. Jesus says that they are born again. And you got to love his interaction with Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a very educated man. Like, they go back in the womb, Jesus? And Jesus is like, no. Spiritually, they are born again as spiritual infants. That's the second stage. And evidence of the Holy Spirit begins to appear in their lives. It's so exciting, just like the birth of a newborn baby is. There's so many wonderful things about being a spiritual infant. But you don't want to stay one forever. It's important to keep growing, to keep maturing and keep learning and getting spiritual nourishment so that we can grow into a spiritual child. And so the biggest need of a spiritual infant is just that, is spiritual nourishment. And just like an infant, they don't maybe know how to feed themselves. And so they will need guidance on how to read and understand and live out God's word, how and why to pray. And in fact, actually starting next week, we have a class starting called Begin. That is for new believers who are new in the faith and just need some guidance or direction. But it's also maybe for those of you who are just checking our church out and you want to know more of what we believe. That would be a great class for you starting right here at this campus next Sunday, November 3rd. You can go online, revivewesleyan.com, and sign up and register for that. Or you can show up. But either way, we'd love to have you there if that is where you are in this stage. And so as spiritual infants are nourished, they then become spiritual children. They grow, right? They're better able to feed themselves. Children, as we know, grow at an incredible rate. They have so many questions, right? It's wonderful because it shows that they want to grow and learn and understand what it means to live for Jesus. But often spiritual children, well, they maybe are still a little bit more concerned about themselves and not others. They're not always good at discerning what's actually good for them. And so strange doctrines and theologies sometimes can make their way into their thought process. And spiritual children can include newer believers, but unfortunately, it can also include longtime believers who are stagnant. In fact, I would say that if I'm looking at, you know, the Western church, there's a lot of spiritual children that just are stagnating and not willing to grow. So the biggest need of a spiritual child, and again, there's no shame in any of these stages, we just want to keep growing. The biggest need is a guidance, including correction. And so if a spiritual child gets that guidance and responds to that guidance and correction, he or she will grow eventually into a spiritual young adult. And as you look at the picture too, you'll see there's little stick figures on the top. It indicates a really important shift from just being self-centered on my journey to being God and others centered and kind of turning back to those who are coming along and helping them on their spiritual journey. A spiritual young adult is taking responsibility for his or her own spiritual nourishment and growth. And as I said, beginning to help others do the same. But it's tiring. And so their biggest need is encouragement from others and empowerment to serve, to find their spiritual gifts that God has bestowed upon them. And so if you know someone who's in this spiritual young adult, instead of holding their hand or spoon feeding them, they need someone just to walk with them to say, hey, you know, I see this in you. Or to say, hey, come with me, come serve with me. Let's see how this goes together. And then the last spiritual stage is a spiritual parent. Quite simply, you're a spiritual parent if you have reproduced spiritually. A spiritual parent is intentionally discipling others. They are God-dependent and others-centered. And they have this really great balance of, you know, they have a solid understanding of God's word, but they know that they don't know everything. You know, they live holy lives where they strive to, by the power of God, to live as he would have them, but they're not perfect. In fact, I think one of the greatest marks of maturity is not is simply that the time between your sin and your repentance is just shorter. Because you're quickly more able to acknowledge, boy, that is sin. And boy, yeah, I do feel sorry about that. And I want to repent. I don't want to do that anymore. And so the biggest need of a spiritual parent is wisdom. Because it is tempting when you are helping others in their spiritual journey, it's tempting to think, I am the end-all be-all of this person's spiritual journey. And that is not the case. And so spiritual parents must continue to abide in Christ, to make sure that they are centered in his will, in his love, and let everything else flow from that. To have the wisdom to know when to engage in the mess of someone else's journey, and it gets messy, but when to then also release that person to God and to be able to rest. And so in short, and you can write this down either on the top of your chart if that's where you are, or on page 40, disciple making is spiritual parenting. And I hope that's helpful to you, whether or not you're a parent, but just for you to help to hopefully understand that it is just growing together, walking together, but to understand that there are different phases, and you're not going to expect the same thing from a spiritual infant as you would from a spiritual young adult, just like you wouldn't expect the same thing from a physical infant as you would from a physical young adult. So let me say it again, and this time, if you haven't, jot it down, disciple making is spiritual parenting. And I pray that this is, and this is all biblical language, as you see, especially Paul in his letters to Timothy, who he considers his spiritual son, that this language of parenting is all throughout his letters as he's leading the church. And so just a couple more things before we move into our final song. Although there are similarities, as I've mentioned, between spiritual growth stages and physical growth stages, I want you to know this about spiritual growth stages. They do not necessarily correspond with a person's biological age. You can be older and still be a spiritual infant. That's fine. Just don't stay there. Or you can be a teenager or even a child biologically and show signs of becoming a spiritual parent because you're investing in the lives of others. You're inviting them to come along and learn with you. But here is a statement that might help you. Every Christian gets older, but not every Christian grows up. And so we want to make sure that we are growing spiritually, not just getting older. That takes hardly any effort, right? We want to make sure that we are growing spiritually more mature, which means growing in love for God. And the byproduct of that, according to what we talked about last week in the Great Commandment, is growing in love for God results in growing love for ourselves and for others. And so as we wrap up, I want to ask you a couple of questions. First of all, what spiritual growth stage do you think you're in? Right? I mean, and don't be too harsh with yourself, you know, but it's helpful to kind of chart our own course. What spiritual growth stage you're in, and what are you doing to grow? And so if you're kind of realizing, I think I might be spiritually dead. Hey, we want you here. We're glad you are here. We've all been there. And so if you're not sure what to do, you need to find a Christian you can trust. That is your greatest need. And we have a congregation full of them here. Maybe you're a spiritual infant. That's great. Are you being nourished in God's word and in prayer? And maybe begin is that next step for you. Are you a spiritual child where you have been growing, but gosh, you're like just in need and some guidance and maybe correction, maybe joining a community group? Maybe you're a spiritual young adult. You've been serving, you've been growing, but you need some encouragement. And maybe you need to find your spiritual gift and get in the game and serve. And maybe perhaps you're a spiritual parent and you just need wisdom to continue to stay connected to Jesus in that abiding relationship. And so that's my first question. What are you? What spiritual growth stage are you in? And who, number two, are you bringing along with you? Now, do not go to your neighbor and be like, according to this journal we're studying in church, you're spiritually dead. So what are we going to do about it? You know, no. This is not a weapon for you to use. This is a helpful guide. Who are you bringing along with you? And you know, so much about this is just invitation. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus says, come and see. Come, follow me. Even in the psalm we read earlier today, taste and see that God is good. And the beautiful thing about this is Jesus makes this clear. We are not alone. He says, I am with you always to the ends of the age. And that's why I call the Great Commission the Great Co-Mission, because we cooperate. We are co-workers with Christ. Every believer has Jesus with them because he left in human form. He ascended to heaven and he said, it's good I leave because then I can send my spirit to come and be with you everywhere all the time. In fact, I would want you to stand right now. I'm going to read over you Acts 1:8, which some consider to be part of this great co-mission. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you, church, will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in your city, and in all Judea and Samaria, in your region, and to the ends of the earth, all nations. And so, God, I pray over this congregation. I pray over this people, Lord, that we would grasp that power that we get through your Holy Spirit that enables us to witness to the many things that you've done in our life, to the many things that you are doing in our world, around the world. You are always active, Lord. May we be witnesses to it. May we testify to it. And may we invite others to come and join us on our journey. We can only do this by your grace, Lord Jesus. We can only do this by your mercy. And we can only do it through faith in you and by the power of your Spirit. And so I pray that we would once again receive that anew this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue in our worship through song. You can remain standing.